And I ask you to continue to pray for me as I endeavor to share with you what is on my heart and mind this morning. For the last two Sundays, I have had a mind to preach some from the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to this young preacher named Timothy. And I want to go with you now to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. Paul is talking in this chapter about false prophets, false teachers, men who will be preaching false doctrine. And that has always been a problem to the church, and it is until this day. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul would describe them as, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of what? The truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, there are a lot of things in those verses I've read that we could consider today, but I want to focus primarily on the statement, these false teachers suppose that gain is godliness. In other words, they're saying that if you're gaining in this world and material blessings and such, that is a great gain. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now, the Bible certainly does not condemn people prospering in life. If you have a business, you want it to prosper. You want your health to prosper. You want the church to prosper. But the idea that prospering or gaining is godliness, Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. We know of many churches in America and preachers that declare what is called the prosperity gospel. In other words, if you just have enough faith in God and live good enough, that you're going to be healthy and wealthy. Well, we know that is not true. And Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Paul is saying that if God's children who are saved by grace will live a godly life and be content with that, he says that is great gain. And I want to dwell on that subject some this morning. In verse 7, Paul reminds us of something that Job taught in the Old Testament, "For we brought nothing into this world." And we know that's true. Babies aren't born with a suitcase in their hand. They don't bring anything with them. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." In other words, you're going to exit this life the way you came in, with nothing. You're not going to carry anything with you. And then verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So Paul is not condemning people who have more than food and raiment. But he is saying that if that's all you have, you need to learn to be content with that until you can do better in life. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Contentment, beloved, is one of the greatest blessings that anybody on this earth could ever have. Just be content where you are right now, even as you are trying to improve your lot on this earth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But what destroys contentment? What causes people not to be content with what they have, but always unhappy and dissatisfied? What causes that? Well, I think one of the main things that causes discontentment in life is when we start comparing ourselves to other people. I want to turn with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to notice with you in verse 12. Paul would say, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Paul is saying that it's not a wise thing for you and me to compare ourselves to other people. That's not a wise thing. You know, earlier in this chapter, Paul says in verse 9, he mentioned some of the criticism that the Corinthian church had of him. They said in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Now, you know, the Corinthian church had gotten very offended with the Apostle Paul, because in the first book, he really rebuked them. He admonished them. He pointed out about 11 major problems in the Corinthian church. So the church is reacting to that letter. And they say, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. That's something. I would agree with that, would you all? But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So the Corinthians are saying, yes, he's a good writer. He writes some powerful letters, but his bodily presence is weak. And John Gill says about that, that many people think that the Apostle Paul, being a Jew, had a very large nose. He was of short stature. His body was beaten and broken. And his bodily presence was very weak. In other words, probably today, if Paul was on the earth, people would not want him on their television program. They just wouldn't. Because his appearance would be weak. I remember when Richard Nixon and John Kennedy were both running for president. John Kennedy won that election. And many people believe the reason Kennedy beat Nixon was because it was the first televised debate. And John Kennedy had a much better presence in the debate than Richard Nixon. And people judge a lot of other people by their physical appearance. Well, I don't know how many churches would welcome the Apostle Paul today. I would. Would y'all? Wouldn't you love to have the Apostle Paul come in here today? I don't care how weak his body is. I don't care how contemptible his speech is. I would rejoice to have that man of God in our midst. But the Corinthians, being vain, even in the church, are critical of his bodily presence and his speech. He was not an orator. His speech was contemptible. Now, that kind of criticism could really weigh on somebody that is very self-conscious about their looks or about their speech. But Paul was way beyond that. This man was spiritual. This man was close to God. And he was not going to let the criticism of the church get him down. So he says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word and by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I want to tell you, if you're given to compare yourself, your looks, your talents, your house, your car with other people, a lot of the time you're going to be you're going to be depressed. Let me give you an illustration. If you had, let's say this father has two boys and they're playing out in the backyard and it's a hot July day, and he hollers at them and says, boys, would y'all like some Bluebell ice cream? And they say, yes, Dad, and they run in. And the daddy gives the youngest boy a big scoop of Bluebell, and then he gives the much bigger boy two scoops. Now, let me tell you, knowing what I know about children, the younger of the two is very happy with what's in his bowl. He loves Bluebell ice cream. He's very happy with it. He thinks all is well with the universe until he sees his older brother get two scoops. Now there's trouble. World War III has started. Why is that? Because children comparing themselves and what's in their bowl to somebody else can get very dissatisfied with what they can't even enjoy their ice cream, because their brother has got more than they've got. And having grown up in a large family, I can relate to that. But that's sad. And sadly, that does not end in childhood. There are a lot of grown people that struggle with that same weakness. Let me give you all another illustration, if I may, this morning. Let's say there's a couple that's married, and they've been living in a one-bedroom apartment with people making noises underneath them, and they just want to get out of that apartment. And they finally buy them a two-bedroom standalone house. It's old, it's dated, but it's theirs. And they are so happy to have their own house. They just can't get over it. They feel like God has been so good to them and blessed them so much. They just can't thank God enough. But one day, one evening, they're invited to go over and visit some high school friends of theirs that they haven't seen in a long time. And they send them the address. When they finally get to the neighborhood where their high school friends live, they realize this is really a nice place. Beautiful neighborhood. And their friends live on a cul-de-sac. And the yard is immaculate. And they go into the house, and it's a new house. And it's got stainless steel appliances. It's got, it's got, everything is just beautiful. And their friends want to give them a tour. And they walk around and see this beautiful house. And 3 hours later, when the meal is over, they get back in their car to head back to their two-bedroom house, and there's a quietness in the car. 3 hours ago, they were thanking God for being so good to them, and now, quietly and secretly, they're feeling like God has not been fair to them. What's the problem? Comparison. Do you all want to be content today? Do y'all really want to enjoy your life? Don't spend it comparing yourself to other people. Because I'm going to tell you, God does not give us all the same. He's God, and we praise Him for that. I knew about a situation one time where this young woman was married to a man that had been carnal and worldly, but he was going to church and he was really growing a little spiritually. He was watching less TV. He was actually reading the Bible some. And she was so happy that her husband was really growing spiritually and becoming a good father to the children until they went to a dinner party. Some college friends. And she began to look at the men that were there who were well-dressed and well-groomed and highly educated. And they were very well off. And she looked at their wives and thought, they're not any prettier than I am. I could have had a husband like they've got. Wow, now that's dangerous, folks. Are y'all getting this today? It's very dangerous. And a discontented heart, a heart that feels like God has not been fair to me, can justify almost anything. Being grateful, being thankful. I wrote down some notes the other day. I was going to bring that, but I forgot it. But it was the science of gratitude. It was on the news. And scientists have been studying all the benefits that come from a grateful heart. And they are amazing. They are incredible. And you and I need to learn how to be grateful. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Oh, how we need to understand that. And contentment can be destroyed by comparison. You need to focus on what's in your bowl, right? Oh, how important it is for us to do that. Comparison is a thief. Now, obviously, God is not opposed to people working hard and bettering their lot in life. And if you're blessed to do that, God bless you. That's wonderful. But don't be miserable where you are right now on your way to to where you're going. You just don't need to do that. People will compare automobiles. I always think about Brother Obey when I think about automobiles. He was driving an old Ford, I believe it was, and it was it didn't have any air conditioning. And I went with him one time. I rode with him driving one time. That was enough for me. That stretched my faith. You know, he had to take the driver's license test 3 times. But it was hot in the car, and I just commented on it, and I said, "Don't you miss air conditioning?" And he said, "Well, Pastor, it gets me from point A to point B without walking." That man taught me a lot about how to be grateful for what I have in this life. But people can compare automobiles, they can compare husbands or wives or houses or beauty. Listen, not everybody in this world is beautiful. Now, outward beauty can be a blessing, but it can be a burden and a curse to people. And a lot of times people will be envious of others that they think are more attractive than they are. We can compare our kids to other kids and get in trouble. You can compare your IQ with other people's IQ. And if you're not careful, you'll be envious of people who all their subjects just come easy to them. If you have a business, don't compare your business to other businesses. Just enjoy what you have in this life. So, beloved, Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Comparison, always comparing yourself to other people or other businesses or other churches, you know what it'll do? It'll rob you of your contentment. And it will also rob you of your gratitude. And it will, in some ways, rob you of your trust in God. Brother Josh brought us a great message this morning on why we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. But if people get it in their minds, God has not been fair to me. I don't have healthy children, or I don't have a great job, or I don't have good health. If you get that in your mind, and you get angry at God, you can stop trusting in God. And let me tell you, that is a recipe for your spiritual disaster in this life. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. I want to ask everyone in the house today to think with me just a moment. What is in your bowl? Don't look over at somebody else's. Just look into yours. And I think I can safely say this morning about everybody that is here today, you and I have something that most of the world would give their right arm for. And that's United States citizenship. How many of y'all are citizens of the United States? How many of y'all are thankful for it? We've been hearing a lot the last few weeks about this caravan. Some people call them invaders, whatever. But I want to tell you, I don't blame anybody from Central America wanting to come and live in America. I've been to Central America. I don't blame anybody wanting to leave Africa and come and live in Africa. I haven't been to India or China, but I don't blame those people for wanting to come over here. Do y'all? I'm telling you, you and I, now they ought to come legally. I agree with that. They ought to come according to our law. And I thank God our president is standing for that. But let me tell you, I don't blame them for wanting to come to the land of the free and the home of the brave. And if that is in your bowl today, you have something to praise God for. Are y'all getting this? Come on now. We are citizens of the greatest nation in the world, and the opportunities in our country are boundless. How many of y'all have clothes to wear? Obviously, you have what you have on now, but how many of y'all have got clothes at your house? How many of y'all got more than one coat? I was thinking about it this morning. I think I have 4 winter coats. One of them is really nice. It's an overcoat. I can't even wear them all. How many of y'all have got more than one pair of shoes? When I've been to Africa, I've seen many, many grown people barefooted. I've seen them make little flip-flops out of a rubber tire. If you've got more than one pair of shoes today, you've got a lot in your bowl. How many of us have cars? Nelton, I've got 2 cars. We got an RV you can buy if you'd like. But I want to tell you, we are blessed. We are richly blessed. How many of us today have eyes to see? I mentioned Sister Eris. She is on our homebound list. Let me tell you, that dear sister has been legally blind for years. And I tell you, we have been the loser. She was one of the best cooks in this church. She got to where she couldn't cook. She couldn't see to cook. But let me tell you, she struggled with eyesight for a long time. I see that a lot when I go downtown to the Callahan Eye Clinic. There's a wonderful doctor down there, Dr. Reed, who has helped many, many people get their eyesight improved or restored. What a blessing that place is. How many of us can hear? Sister Elsie Foster has just moved to Albertsville. She struggles with hearing and has for many years. How many of us today have children and grandchildren? Sister Susie's got 3 of her beautiful grandchildren here this morning. What a blessing that is. Children and grandchildren, unspeakable blessings to us in this life. How many of y'all have friends? I've got a lot of friends that I cherish and I love and I thank God for. And I believe this church today has, everybody in this church is my friend, and I thank God for you. But beyond all of that, brethren and sisters, we need to understand what Paul says here in his letter to the apostle, to the young preacher Timothy. Let's go back just a moment to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, where he would say, "But they that will be rich fall into what?" See, he's not saying there's anything wrong with being rich. Some of the best people in the world have been very rich. Nicodemus was rich. There were people in the Bible who were very wealthy and they were very godly. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Let's look now. "But they that will be rich these that are always wanting to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in what? Destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17, Paul is going to instruct Timothy to give some commands to those that are rich. And if you know anything about the city of Ephesus where Timothy lived, if you've studied anything about that ancient city, you know it was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. It was the fourth largest city in the ancient world. Rome would have probably been the largest. And then Alexandria in Egypt. And then Antioch there on the Mediterranean was a large city. But the fourth largest city in the ancient world was the city of Ephesus. It was a port town, traders coming through all the time. They had, this is interesting, there's a guy on TV called Drive Through History that deals with all the history in the Bible, and it's a wonderful show, 30-minute program. You would enjoy it. But he was there recently, and he was showing us a large shopping mall, as it were, that was as large as two football fields in the ancient world. These were very wealthy people. And some of these wealthy people in Ephesus had been converted to Christianity. And now Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to teach something to those that are rich in the church. Charge them that are rich in this world that they shouldn't be rich. No, he doesn't say that. That they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in what? Good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Let me say this morning, if you are blessed with wealth, you're put in a position to do a lot of good works that poor people just aren't in. You see people constantly in life that need some help, and you ought to be rich in good works, helping them and giving to them as their needs might be in this life, and not trusting in uncertain riches. I was reading Elder Michael Goen's book on the pastoral epistles recently, and he quoted a saying from Jay Coole, who was at his death was estimated to be worth $100 million. And his last words allegedly were, I am the most unhappy devil in this world. How many of y'all think you'd be happy if you had $100 million? Come on now. Come on, let's be honest. That's the deception of it. Now, if you were godly and you were doing godly things with that money, yes, you could enjoy that. But if it's all about you, see, you never can get enough. You can't have enough money. I'm going to share with you all something this morning that is personal with me. But I had a friend who was very wealthy. And it was estimated he was probably worth $15 million at his height. And I was very close to his wife. And we were very good friends. And she told me one day, we were talking about how good God had been to them. And she said, Brother Sam, she said, I play bridge with a group of ladies here in our town. And she said, one of them is married to a man that's worth over $100 million. Now, she's married to a man with $15 million. And she says, I sit there at the table with her, and I feel like I'm poor. Now, they can buy fancy cars and fancy houses with $15 million, but you can't go out and buy yachts. You can't buy jet airplanes, not with $15 million. You soon run out of money. And here she is sitting there feeling sorry for herself, and she confessed that to me. I just sit there stunned. But it certainly did fit what the Bible teaches. So she was comparing herself. She was looking in her bowl, and she was happy till she looked over in that lady's bowl and thought, wow, we're just barely getting by. See, you got to keep the right attitude and be grateful for what you have in this life. I tell you something else we've all got in our bowls today that a lot of people don't have, and that's time. I was watching a documentary this week about Thomas Edison and this young girl who was at his house as a reporter asked him a lot of questions. And one question she asked him was, Mr. Edison, what is the most valuable thing in the world? And he said, that's easy, time. Because he said, all the money in the world can't buy you 1 minute. That's profound. And we've all got time. We're living. I attended the funeral of Brother Derek's first cousin this week, 45 years of age, very young. She has two boys and a husband, and I saw the parents grieving, and my heart still aches for that family. They're a very close family. 45 years of age, that's very young. If you and I have breath today, Elder Byrd, my mentor, used to quote this verse, having food and raiment, be content. He said, having breath and breeches, let us be therewith content. You see, life is to be enjoyed. Paul goes on to say, God has given us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Enjoyment in life. Oh, it's wonderful to enjoy life. Now, let's go beyond the natural. Let's go beyond the natural blessings and natural life that we have. And let's think for a moment about what God has blessed us spiritually with. Elder Matt Jordan brought us a great sermon here on our Thanksgiving service about spiritual blessings and the Bible. How many of us are thankful today for the Word of God? It gives us insight into another world. At that funeral for this young lady this week, the pastors and Brother Charles Kitchen spoke as well and did a great job. And they used the Word of God to look away from this broken, dying world into the Father's house. And Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. The last sermon Brother Obey preached in America was up around Huntsville, and I'll never forget that's where Brother Darrell Chambers pastors, and his text was, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Brother Obey, I know he died with such thoughts on his mind. You know, before he was in Kenya preaching when he got so sick, and we were able to send him some medicine by, I forget now the company, but they got it to him and it helped him for a while. And the last thing I ever heard Brother Obey say to me, it was on the telephone, and he said, Pastor, you have rescued my life. He wanted to live. Brother Obey wanted to preach this gospel in many parts. He was on a preaching trip when he got sick and died. Yes, we enjoy life here. But aren't you thankful to know this is not all there is? I tell you an interesting song if you want to Google it sometime. Patti Lee, some of you are old enough to remember her. She used to sing a song, and boy, could she ever sing it, Is This All There Is? And it's the saddest song, I believe, that's ever been written, although it's a clever song. And at the end, somebody says to her, you're so depressed, why don't you just take your life? And the song says, I'm convinced that death will be more disappointing than life. How many want to live like that? No, beloved. We believe there's a better world. And you and I have a Bible that can tell us about it. Thank God. I wouldn't want to go to a funeral. I certainly would never want to conduct a funeral again without the Word of God to give to the family, to help them to hope. We have the Bible. We have our church. You know, talking about bowls, A lot of pastors are very unhappy because their church attendance, their membership, is not as large as other churches. I've done some study of that on Google. You know, there are people who do a lot of research on church membership and church attendance. And one study says that the average congregation in America is like 75. 75 people in attendance on a Sunday. Now let me tell you, if you've got a congregation of 75 people who are faithful, as Brother Josh was saying, and they love the Lord and they love the truth and they love the church, that pastor's got a lot to be thankful for. But if he looks at another church and they've got 100 members or 500 members, see, he's got to be very careful, or he can become envious or jealous of other churches. And let me tell you, the churches with 500 members have got to watch out, because they might get jealous of a church that's got 1,000 members, right? And the church with 2,000 members has got to really watch out if they start comparing themselves to a church with 10,000 members. This article I was reading was saying that half of the people in America who attend church attend the top 10% of the churches, mega churches. But there are small churches of 20 and 30 people all over the country. You know, years ago I read Billy Graham's biography, Just As I Am. And Billy, who was a very famous preacher, he was in demand everywhere. But you know what he said? Somebody asked him one time, what would you do if you had your life to live over? He said, I'd travel a lot less and study a lot more. And he said, I would love to pastor a little church in the mountains of North Carolina. Now here's a man who is envious of a small church who's got large crowds. So, beloved, the point I want to try to make to us today is that we have so much to be thankful for. And yes, there are some with 5 talents, some with 2 talents, some with 1 talent. But whatever you've got, just use it and enjoy it. And don't be envious of anybody else in this world. And one thing we've all got in common today is this. And I want to leave you with this. We have a Savior. A glorious Savior. Brother Josh referenced him in his message, how faithful he was to leave heaven and come down to this earth to die for us on the cross. And I don't care who you are and what your situation is in life, if you can stay focused on Jesus, I believe you're going to enjoy your life. Amen. Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what keeps me going. Bless his name. Thank you for your attention.